All right. Well, last week we finished our study in the book of Acts. So praise God. We finally made it through 28 chapters of the book of Acts. We started in January, took us about 7 months, and we finished the amazing story of early Christians, the first church. And so as I was praying about, you know, what's the next study? What should we study next this summer? You know, I've done the membership course several times this year. And the main thing that we talk about in the membership course is the church. What does the Bible say about the church? What the church should be. And one of the things we talk about is how should we treat one another in the church? Our relationships with one another. And so I always talk about the one another commands in the Bible. And you know, it's interesting. We've had a lot of people go through that membership class. Some of them very knowledgeable in the Word. And no one has ever said, oh yeah, I'm aware of the one another commands. I've studied the one another commands in the New Testament. Everyone's like, oh, what's that, one another? So that's been in the back of my mind for a while. And then how many of you received the emails about revival that I sent? Anybody get those? Anybody read those? I don't know. I think I read them, so that's good. But I've been going through a book. I found this book that I should have read in seminary, but I didn't, so don't tell my professor. But it's called Releasing the Revival Flood. And the whole premise of the book is that one of the major hindrances, or perhaps the major hindrance to revival in the church, is our relationships with one another. The destructive way, the sinful way that we treat one another in the church is a barrier to God's presence and power in our church. And so Frizzle, the author, talks about these different sinful, destructive behavioral patterns that are common in churches that destroy the work of God. And so this is the basis for this one another, that my thinking that, you know, it'd be good to take some time to talk about one another. How should we treat one another in the church? And so over the next 5 weeks, today, throughout the month of August, culminating in Labor Day weekend, we're going to talk about the one another commands of Scripture. And perhaps you're looking at this screen and you're thinking, what in the world is alelon? What is that word? Alelon? Alelon? What does that mean? Well, that's the Greek word for one another. Alelon is translated in English. In the New Testament, the Greek word in the New Testament, which is translated one another. There are over 50, almost 60, one another commands in the New Testament. You know, the Bible's a good book, right? God's pretty smart. We should read it. Don't you think we should read it more often? If we would just read the Bible more, we'd have a lot more figured out. Someone said the Bible is basic instructions before leaving Earth. And it's amazing. When you study these one another commands, it's like, God, you've already told us how we're supposed to treat each other in the church. If we just read your word and do it, treat each other the way your word tells us to, man, that is a perfect picture of the way we are to treat one another. Let me ask you another question. What do you think is the most frequent one another command in the New Testament? The most common one another command in the New Testament is what? How'd you know that? Yeah, look on the screen. 17 times. I've said there's over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. 17 times. 17 of those are love one another. So several times in the Gospels, Jesus commands his followers, love one another. The Apostle Paul, in his letters to the Romans, the Galatians, the Thessalonians, almost every letter to the different churches, he always reminds them, love one another, guys. Treat each other with love. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his epistle to us as Christians, says a few times, love one another. John, the Apostle John, he was called the Apostle of Love. Better than being called Son of Thunder, as Jesus called him. I think he was an angry guy, but God transformed his heart from one of anger to one of love. John says no less than 6 times in his brief letter, love one another. So the most frequent one another command, how to treat each other, is love. Now, I think that you probably knew that. Wow, Pastor, that's so profound. I would have never figured that out apart from you. I think we understand that as Christians, we're supposed to love each other, right? And I think our culture talks a lot about love. You know, you listen to music, you watch movies. You know, it's all over the culture, right? Love, love, love. I think love has never been talked about more and never understood less than in our modern day and age. There's a lot of misunderstanding in our culture about exactly what love is. And again, all we needed to do is look in the Bible. Because as you study the one another commands of the Bible, they present this beautiful picture of exactly what does it mean to actually treat each other with love. What does it mean to love one another? And so that's my hope, that as we study these one another commands in the New Testament, that together we're going to get a great understanding of what it means to love one another, how to treat one another. And in John chapter 17, remember Jesus' prayer for his church was what? Father, I pray that they would be one so that the world would believe. When the church is one, the world believes. Amen? When the church is one, when we love each other, then God uses our church to reach the world for Christ. Amen? And so my prayer is that as we love one another, we learn how to treat one another, that we will be one, that we'll learn how to love one another, and as we do that, God will use our church to reach the world. Well, let's look at a one another command in the Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and I think actually I've got the wrong reference up here. Oh yeah, I've got the right one. I'm smarter than I thought. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here is the first one another, or love one another command in the Gospel of John. John 13, 34, 35. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So a clear command. Jesus says clearly, here's the command, guys, here's the main thing. The main thing is to love one another. And it's interesting, in verse 35, he says that this one characteristic, if there's one thing that singles you out, that should characterize you as a follower of Jesus, if there's one thing, he says, it's love. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you love. Jesus doesn't say they'll know that you're my disciples by your Bible knowledge. Although Bible knowledge is important. By your church attendance, they will know that you are my followers. That's not what he says, right? Even though church attendance is important. By your giving, by your serving, they will know that you're my disciples. Again, those are important things. But what's the one thing Jesus says that people, that by which people will know that you are his followers? It's love. Well, you say, yeah, I understand that, John. I'm supposed to love God, and I'm supposed to love others. That's what makes me a Christian. But what does it mean to love? And how do I love? Well, look at verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus says, love one another, what? As I have loved you. So Jesus says, how do we love others? Just follow my example. Just follow the example that I have set. If you follow me, if you follow my example, you do as I do, then you're going to love one another. And you know what's interesting in this particular chapter? That Jesus says this in John 13, love others as I have loved you. Just a few moments earlier, what did Jesus do? At the beginning of John chapter 13, just a few moments before he said this, what did Jesus do to the disciples? He washed their feet. So turn with me to the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of John chapter 13. The beginning of John 13, starting in verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So John says, look, this is the last night of Jesus' life. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that within a few hours he would go with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, while he was praying, Judas would lead a band of soldiers to come and arrest him, Jesus, who was innocent of any crime. He would be arrested as a criminal, and there his suffering would begin. All night long on trial, beaten, mocked, bruised, in the morning whipped, forced to carry his own cross, and then, of course, on the next day, he would be crucified. And John says Jesus knew that this awaited him, that this was his last night, his last moment with his disciples. And what did Jesus choose to do? He takes off his garments, the clothing of a rabbi, and he puts on the garments, the clothing of a slave. He takes a bowl of water and a towel, and he goes one by one to the disciples, and he washes their feet. And the title of my message this morning is Serve One Another. Serve one another. Jesus displayed love by service. And you and I love each other when we serve each other. When you serve others, you express love to them. And this is an amazing thing. I mean, Peter, we know the story, right? Peter almost doesn't let Jesus wash his feet, except Jesus says, you know, if unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Okay, Lord, wash me. But why? Because the washing someone's foot was the task of the lowest slave in the household. Remember, in those days, they didn't have cars and planes. Almost everyone got around by foot. They walked. And they didn't have asphalt. They had dirt roads. So here you are walking all day on dirt roads, and you don't have nice covered shoes. You have sandals with your feet open. Here you are walking all day on dusty roads with open sandals. Your feet are dirty and they're stinky. And a common courtesy is when you enter into someone's house, they'd wash your feet. And it was the job of the lowest slave in the household. The lowest slave, it was his job or her job to wash the feet of the guests. And here is Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the King, the Savior of all, humbling himself, taking the role of the lowest slave, servant, and washing the disciples' feet. Jesus says, love others as I loved you. How did Jesus love? He loved us by serving us. And when Jesus was finished, look with me at verse 12. When Jesus finished washing the disciples' feet, he uses this as an object lesson, and we have a one another command in the scripture. In verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus says, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm the rabbi. I'm the teacher. I'm your Lord. I'm the Savior. I'm the King. But I have humbled myself. And I'm washing your feet. And I'm doing this as an example. Go and wash one another's feet. So here we have a one another command. Wash one another's feet. Now, what do you think is the meaning of this command? We should wash each other's feet. You think Jesus is speaking literally here?
No.
Rick, Judy, get a towel, get a bowl. The greeter's ministry should start a foot washing ministry. If anybody walks through the door, take off their shoes and their socks and wash their feet. I don't think that would go over very well, do you? That'd be kind of awkward. What does Jesus mean when he says, wash one another's feet? Serve. Serve one another. Humble yourself and serve one another. How many of you have ever had your feet washed? Anyone had someone wash your feet? How many of you have ever washed someone's feet? Okay, we have a surprising number of people who've had their feet washed. I don't know about you, but it's a weird experience, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of for me at least, it was a strange experience to have someone touch my dirty, stinky feet and begin to wash them. It's humbling just to allow someone to do it. Many of you know our story, that Lisa and I, with our kids, we made the big move at the end of 2015 from Europe, from Austria, all the way to America. And there, as we lived with my parents in California, I was completing my ordination as a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we were praying, you know, over in Europe, we were involved in pastoral church planting ministry. And we're praying, you know, where does the Lord have us next? And God led us to Discovery. I don't know, many of you, maybe some of you can remember that weekend in April when we first came. And we were here for a few days and went back home. And a few weeks later, got the call from Scott that said, you know, the board unanimously approved and unanimously voted to call me to be your pastor. And, you know, Lisa and I had been praying about it and already knew what our answer was, that we would humbly accept the offer. But I say all that to say this. Our last Sunday in California, you know, within a few days, we would pack everything up into our Nissan Xterra, inside and outside and on the top and everywhere we could fit everything, and pack into our car and drive all the way from California to Utah. But a few days before we were taking off, you know, the church that we were attending in California, they were very happy for us. They saw God's calling, God's anointing on us, and they recognized that God was leading us to do this. They're very happy, and so they sent us off. And it was a very interesting way, the way that they sent us out. And I have a picture here. They didn't tell me about this. They surprised me. At the end of the service, as they sent me out, there's two guys here. I don't know if you can see that, but the two guys here are actually my former youth pastors, Willie and Jimmy, my junior high and high school youth pastors. And they got down on their hands and knees, took a bowl out, started taking my shoes and socks off, and they washed my feet right there at the end of the church service. And, you know, they said to me, JD, or Johnny, that, you know, that's what they call me. I was just a little squirt when they were, you know, a little kid in their youth group. You know, JD, this is what ministry is. It's not about the position, not about the power, the prestige. This is ministry. Never forget. You're a pastor. Pastor's job is to wash feet, just as we're doing now. And I'll never forget that. That's my job. I'm a servant. I lead by serving others, by washing their feet. Follow the example. And you know, Jesus here is teaching his disciples the principle of servant leadership. The principle of servant leadership. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be first, if you want to be a leader, then become the last, then become a servant. And this is a principle that Jesus talked about oftentimes in the Gospels. Let's read Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. Jesus on the road with his disciples to Jerusalem. He said this, Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says to his disciples, you know how leadership works in the world, right? You get a position of authority, a position of power, and as soon as you get it, you use it to clobber everyone else, right? Everyone who's under you, you boss them around, you order them around. That's the way leadership works in the world. But what does Jesus say? Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. That's not the way leadership works in the kingdom of God. That's not the way we lead in the church. What does he say? Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. You want to be great? You want to be a leader? Then serve. You want to be first? Are you ambitious? The Bible doesn't condemn ambition. The Bible says if you want to be great, if you want to be ambitious, then be an ambitious servant. Serve ambitiously. If you want to be first, then be last. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants in the kingdom of God. And once again, the last verse, Jesus points to his own example. Jesus never commands us to do anything that he doesn't himself model. He says, even as the Son of Man, even as Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. If there was anyone on this world, if there's anyone who ever existed who deserved to be served, It was Jesus Christ. And yet even Jesus came, and what did he do? He emptied himself of his glory. He came to serve. And what's the ultimate act of service that Jesus did? Dying on the cross. Are you a servant leader? You want to be great in God's kingdom? You want to be great in the church? Humble yourself. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Serve others. You know what's interesting is that the world is discovering the truth of this principle. Only took them about 2,000 years, but business is discovering the power and the truth of servant leadership. You know, it's been about 10 years or so, but I read a book called Good to Great. How many of you have read this book or heard of this book? Anybody read it, heard about it? Okay, a few people. It's been one of the best-selling business books of all time, or of our century. But Good to Great is the story of a major study, a huge study, over 20 researchers over a period of 5 years. And they identified companies who were mediocre or even declining for many years, at least 15 years. And then there was a big turnaround. And the trajectory, say that three times fast, trajectory, changed, and for over 15 years, so it wasn't just a fluke for 1 or 2 years, but for over 15 years, consistently, they way outperformed their competitors. And they identified some of these companies, and they started to look at the companies and to say, what do they do differently than their competitors? And they found that no matter what industry these companies were in, there were certain distinctives, certain things they did differently than their competitors, which contributed to what they call good to great, to their greatness, to their excellence. And you know what's interesting is the number one thing, the first chapter. You know what the first chapter talks about? Leaders. Specifically, servant leadership. That these companies all had CEOs and corporate executives who were servant leaders. This is what they say. They say, we were surprised, shocked, really, to discover the type of leadership required for turning a good company into a great one. Compared to high-profile leaders with big personalities who make headlines and become celebrities, the good-to-great leaders seem to have come from Mars. Self-effacing, quiet, reserved, even shy, these leaders are a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. Now, they even debated calling these servant leaders, but they decided against it. They call them level 5 leaders, but this is the definition of servant leadership. These CEOs weren't egocentric, arrogant, self-centered. They were humble. Their whole ambition was to serve the company, serve their associates, and make their company great. He says, these leaders channel their ego needs away from themselves and into the larger goal of building a great company. In contrast to the very eye-centric style of comparison leaders, we were struck by how the good-to-great leaders did not talk about themselves. During interviews with the good-to-great leaders, they would talk about the company and the contributions of others. Those who worked with them or wrote about them continually used words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, etc. It took 2,000 years for the world to discover that Jesus was right. 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, true leadership is servant leadership. And the amazing thing is that it's not just true in the church, but it's true in general, in life. You want to be a great leader in your company? Don't focus on yourself and your needs, but focus on others. Channel your ambition into building a great company. You want to be a great leader in this church? Don't focus on yourself and what you want, what you need, but focus on building a great church, using the resources you have to improve this church and to build a great church together with us. Servant leadership, it works in the church, it works in the world. Are you a servant leader? Do you lead others by serving? Are you an example of a humble servant leader? Well, I want to talk about some of the one another commands. As I've said this morning, we're studying the one another commands of the New Testament. And there are many one another commands about humility. There are many one another commands about serving. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another. We don't like the word submit, right? Because submission is the attitude, the position of a servant, of a slave. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Peter writes this way. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I love that. Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. You know, you think about your clothing. Our clothing covers our skin, right? It covers us. So Peter is saying, cover yourself with humility as a Christian. Cover your heart, cover your soul, cover your life, your character. It should be characterized by humility. And he quotes from the Old Testament, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Isn't that the gospel message? I mean, the core of the gospel message is what? If you humble yourself, that's where salvation begins. Amen? As long as you are remaining obstinate in your stubborn pride and arrogance, trying to do it your way, God says, okay, go ahead, do your best. But the gospel begins when? Salvation begins when? When you humble yourself and you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it on my own. I need you in my life." That's where grace enters in. That's where the gospel begins. That's where salvation, transformation begins. Amen. Clothe yourself. Cover yourself, your life, in humility. And I like what Paul says to the Galatians. In Galatians 5, 13 and 14, Paul writes this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember the context of this letter. Paul says, you guys are called to freedom. We sang about our freedom today. Remember, in the churches in Galatia, there were Pharisees going around saying, "Hey, you Gentiles, if you want to be Christians, you've got to circumcise yourselves, you've got to, you know, eat kosher food, you've got to keep the whole law of Moses in order to be saved. Faith is not enough." And Paul says, no. You're saved by grace through faith. You're called to freedom, liberty. Except Paul says what? Don't use your freedom, your liberty in Christ, as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use the freedom that God has given to you to indulge in your passions and your lusts. I don't know if you ever met someone, a Christian, that says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to sin today because God will forgive me tomorrow, right? You know, God forgives me anyway. I'll just do what I want and ask for forgiveness." You know, Paul says, don't do that. Don't think that way. Don't use your freedom by grace to indulge in your sinful passions and lusts. He says what? Use the freedom you have to do what? Through love, serve one another. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Paul is saying basically, now that you've been freed, become a slave to one another. It's like, wait a second. Jesus freed me so I could become a slave to others? But Paul says, you know, through love, serve one another. Love is an expression of service. When we serve one another, we express love towards them. Use the freedom that's been given to you in Christ. If you've received his love and you are loved by him, then in love, serve one another. And I want to talk about one more passage. I only have a couple more minutes to do it, but I want to talk about one more passage. If there's one passage in the Bible that talks about humility and service, it's Philippians 2, right? The mind of Christ. You guys know this passage? Beautiful, beautiful passage. Take some time today to read through it. Very challenging. Very humbling, very helpful. It's transformative. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Don't act out of selfishness, Paul says. Don't act out of ambition. The word here is conceit. Now, I like the King James version of conceit. It says vainglory. That's a literal translation. In other words, vain pride, glorying in yourself, glorying in empty things. Paul says, don't act out of selfishness. Don't act out of ambition. Don't act out of pride. Instead, what? In humility, humble yourself. Count others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of others first, not your own interests. And we say, yeah, easy for you to say, Paul. Sounds a lot easier to say than it is to do, right? How can I humble myself? How can I not act out of selfish ambition and pride? How can I actually consider others more important than myself? Look at their interests first. Well, Paul tells us the answer in verse 5. In verse 5, he says what? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ, Paul says. Put on the mind of Christ. What does that mean? The mind of Jesus is his perspective. Put on the perspective of Jesus. Adopt the same attitude that Jesus had. Well, what is Jesus' perspective? What is his mindset? He says, and I'm going to read now verses 5 through 11. Here's the mind of Christ. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the mind of Christ, the attitude, the perspective of Christ? Paul says, remember, Jesus is not a created being. I think Scott mentioned that at that song we sang. Jesus is not a created being. He's existed from eternity past. And he is God. God the Father, God the Son. He's one with God, and he is equally God. Jesus, who was in heaven receiving the worship of angels, who was ruling over all creation, he gave it all up. Paul says he emptied himself and became a man. And not only did Jesus become human, but he became a servant during his earthly ministry. Sometimes the disciples didn't even have time to eat for days because they were so busy serving people. And Paul says the ultimate form of service was what? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The ultimate act of service of the Lord Jesus was his death on the cross. Paul says, you want to be humble? You want to be a servant? Adopt this mindset. Adopt this perspective. As Christians, we are called to love one another. And we love one another through serving one another. We serve one another when we follow the example of Christ. So are you clothed? Is your life characterized by humility? Do you adopt the attitude, the position of a servant, even a slave towards others? How do you use your freedom in Christ? Do you use your freedom as an opportunity to serve? And to what extent do we put on each day, put on the mind of Christ? Adopt his mindset, his perspective, his attitude. I know that we fail in action, but at least each day to consciously put on in prayer the mind of Christ. Say, Lord, today I'm going to be like you. I'm going to humble myself and be a servant to all. Well, I'd like to conclude. This morning, we've begun a new series on the one another commands, in Greek, allelon, the one another commands of the New Testament. The Bible tells us very clearly how we are to treat one another in the church. And the most important of all the commands is to love one another. That's the most frequent and the most important of all the commands. And so we're talking about how do we treat one another? How do we love one another? What does love look like practically? And this morning we talked about the aspect of service. And we looked first of all at John 13, where Jesus tells us to love each other as he loved us. How did Jesus love us? He loved us by becoming a slave, washing his disciples' feet. The Lord and Master became the slave, the servant to all. And he says, go and do likewise. As Christians, we are commanded to wash each other's feet. In other words, to serve one another. That is how we express love towards one another. Jesus taught his disciples the principle of servant leadership. You want to be great? You want to be first? You want to be a leader in the church? Then become the last. Then humble yourself and become a servant. And we said that it's funny that the world, thousands of years later, the world has discovered that this is actually true in business and in life, but we've known it for thousands of years. So what about you? Are you a servant leader? Do you lead by serving? We also studied the one another commands, some of the one another commands concerning humility and service in the epistles, the apostles' letters. Peter tells us that our lives should be clothed, covered, characterized by humility. Paul says that we should use our freedom in Christ to serve one another. And finally, we talked about Philippians chapter 2, in which Paul reminds us of Jesus' example. How can we be humble? How can we serve authentically? He says, put on the mind, the attitude, the perspective of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of all of his heavenly glory and came down and became a servant to us, even to the point of giving his life for us on the cross. So what about you this morning? Will you adopt the same mindset and the attitude of Christ, humbling yourself and serving others? Will you use the freedom you've been given in Christ as an opportunity to serve others? Will you adopt the attitude of a servant? Will you allow your life to be clothed, covered in humility? When we serve one another, we love one another. When we love one another, we're the church as Jesus wants us to be. And when we are the church that God wants us to be, God will use us to reach the world for Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we as a church would love one another. Teach us how to treat one another. Lord, we thank you that you have set the example. We don't have to make it up on our own. You've already set the example for us to follow. And Lord, I understand that this is challenging. I know that I fail in many respects, and that we all fail. And yet, Lord, you love us anyway, and you serve us anyway. And so I pray that, Lord, you would empower us to serve one another. As you became a slave and you washed our feet, I pray that we would wash one another's feet. I pray that we would serve one another. We would use the power, the forgiveness, the salvation, the freedom that you've given us as an opportunity to serve, to humble ourselves. Help us to adopt the mind of Christ, that our lives would be covered, characterized, clothed by humility. Lord, teach us how to serve one another. Teach us how to love one another, that we would be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.